You'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. It's where we'll be. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." I'd like to speak to y'all about the holiness of God tonight and pray before we begin, though. Lord, I pray that you would you who dwell in a high and lofty place would revive my spirit and my body and my mind that is not very energetic. And you give me help and give me grace. Maybe that through my weakness, you might be made strong, and the surpassing greatness of power might all the more readily and evidently be of you. If that would be the case, I am happy that I feel weak right now. Not that I may be strong and powerful, but that a great, massive, awesome view of God might be communicated. I pray that you would be awed by our souls. I pray that you would command souls to be struck with the greatness and the uniqueness and the power in the majesty of all that you are. I call for your spirit from the four winds. Who can give breath of life to bones and cause a saint to pass from life unto life as well, to be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been well said that to highlight everything is to highlight nothing. It's a common mistake people make. I did. I know when I first got my hands around a highlighter, I think for the first time, you just are using it as you're reading and everything you like highlighting, and you kind of turn around and realize you colored the whole page yellow, or at least so much that it doesn't really help you when you go back over the thing. There's so much information. Hey, Ella. So much information highlighted that you have trouble remembering what the special thing is. So to make everything special is to make nothing special, is another way of saying it. And you could say when Scripture speaks to us about the holiness of God, it is highlighting one thing. In all reality, is highlighting one thing and thereby actually highlighting something. And in highlighting that one thing as special, amazing to me what I saw for the first time early this morning was that in highlighting this one thing, Scripture is giving us holiness as the cure for loneliness. Holiness is the cure for loneliness. This was a new thought, perhaps wording it this way. Anyway, when you think about this, it's really interesting. When the human soul is down, when the human soul is burdened, when the human soul is most full of failure, most full of doubt, most full of discouragement, the message that that soul needs, according to Revelation chapter 4, is a good, dense portion of the holiness of God. And I thought, I don't think that's how most people think. Maybe you think I'm a little bit off here. Well, if you turn back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we see who this book was written to, the situation and the location of them. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 4, the vision that is the impetus and force and wave that shoves the rest of the book forward opens up. And what John sees is a throne. If we go down through here, this verse 1 is the same voice of Christ that from the beginning sounded like a trumpet behind him. Here is echoed again, and immediately he's in the Spirit, verse 2, and he sees a throne. And over and over and over through here it says throne, 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 over and over again, which is an image of the attribute we covered last time, right? The sovereignty of God. We have voting here, so we don't get it the way John would, but in his readers, a throne meant the Lord of the land, the sovereign, the person that made the decisions. And so with all heck and pandemonium breaking loose in John's life and everyone around when everything seemed to be unraveling. It's an amazing thing that the first thing the Spirit of God showed him was a throne. And the one sitting on it, and in verse 3, why does it mention jasper and sardius and these stones? Because these things are there to illumine the light. This is the one who dwells in unapproachable light. The rainbow is there, reminding us of the flashes and peals and Sinai-like thunders that we're about to read about, to keep in mind that they're mingled with mercy. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and these 24 elders, most good commentators and writers on Revelation think these are angelic beings representing 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. In other words, the full Old and New Testament people of God around the throne, in the same way that these creatures are representative of angelic beings as well. These creatures, what about lion, man? What is this? Well, the apparently the lion is the strongest of the animals, and of the wild animals, the calf is the strongest of the domestic animals. The man is obviously there as one of the crowned creatures in creation, and the flying eagle is the strongest in their day of those that soar in the air. And so what is he saying? But that the greatest and mightiest of creatures are not taking selfies, but calling all attention to the Lord God, the Almighty. And with every one of their eyes, they have them turned toward Him. They're full of eyes, and all eyes there. And they have a chant: holy, holy, holy. Meaning, all of this vision is leading to that conclusion: holy, holy, holy. Which, is interesting. It's sort of like the eclipse we had the other day, where everybody's eyes are up because it's something unique and different and unusual, and everyone is looking for glasses and welding glasses and whatever to look at this thing. That's the imagery here. Their eyes can't help but be turned here. This is something unique, something different, something not common. And so, think of this. Little John on the island of Patmos, what help will the Lord give him? This grand, exalted view of the sovereignty and holiness of God. Is that how we think? A beat down believer needs a good thick message on the sovereignty and holiness of God. The reason we don't think this way, that holiness is the cure for loneliness, is we have a cultural, rather than this text, biblical view of the holiness of God, mainly in terms of rules. That is what most people think of every time. That's why you get the holier than thou comment. That's why you get don't do this, do this. It always ends up being about, do you watch TV or not? Or do you do this or not? Or do you eat this or not? Or do you, these little nitty gritty things. And yeah, the holiness of God is about rules. All right, it's about His rule. over everything. Meaning he's different than everything. That's the one rule. His above everything, that's holiness. That's the primary meaning of holiness. It actually overlaps with the sovereignty of God. And so it's pretty biblical that we slide from that right into this next attribute today. And as I mentioned it back in April, we had a sermon on this, a little different angle on it. But you can if you can get coffee milk, you can get the biblical doctrine of the holiness of God. Because coffee milk has three ingredients. You have your coffee, you have your milk, and then you have your sugar. And the doctrine of the holiness of God in Scripture has three truths in it. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Number one, God's separateness, which is here in this text. Number two, His sinlessness, which is what most people think about. And number three, His helpfulness, which nearly nobody thinks about when they think about the holiness of God. So let's get it right. Number one, God's separateness. The word holy primarily is saying something to me and you about God's relationship to the world. Namely, there isn't one. There isn't a relationship. Everything that exists is an analogy. It doesn't really match. There is no. That's why there's a tree and grass and clouds and everything, because nothing fully communicates who He is. The whole thing together does not fully communicate who He is. It is a drop from the cup. It does not fully communicate it. And this is why dear Hannah, poor Hannah, who wanted a baby so bad and had her rival, the other woman with all her kids and everything, and some of you feel like this, you're losing so much, and other people are having a wonderful life, and here you are, and Hannah was like that, and she wanted a baby so bad and couldn't have it year after year, the text says, this went on, and then she finally got her mind right. Through the suffering, it was good for her that she was afflicted, got her mind right and said, you know what? Give me the baby so I can give it back to you. And so James says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask with the wrong motive. She got her motive right, and her desire was the Lord. She got the desires of her heart, gave the baby back, and had apparently learned a wonderful lesson, because And look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She sang a song, and in verse 2, she says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Yeah. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. She had learned that from that. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. And it sort of sounds like what it means, to cut. To cut is to take a piece of paper that is together in one and to tear it and create two, to make a distinction, to make a cut and make a difference, make a distinction. Isaiah 57:15 uses it synonymously with the word high. Isaiah 57:15. Listen to it. Turn to some of these. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. It means high. Other words people use is transcendent. To climb above, to soar above the Himalayas, to be above everything. The word holy primarily means God is distinct. He is unique. He's unmatched. In a class by himself. The only cut above the rest. The only cut above the rest. The only thing truly rare in all reality. Everything else is common. He's not ordinary. He's not common. He's not regular. He's not safe. He's not known. He's not comfortable. He's different, solitary, one and only, incomparable, matchless, peerless, unparalleled is what he is. He's unrivaled, scarce, unusual, mysterious, unheard of. Who has heard of a God like you? Right? That's how Scripture talks. He's not standard. He's not average. He's not garden variety. That's why Moses in Exodus 15, right after the Red Sea, right after the deliverance, he sings as well. And what does he say in 15:11? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? These verses are telling me, look at Isaiah again, chapter 40, in verse 20. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Do you realize in Exodus 3:14, when God said, I am, he actually said a whole lot by saying a little. He actually revealed a lot. He basically said, there's not much I can say because I'm so different. And in so doing, he said a lot. Look at everything, and everything you see, I'm unlike it. These creatures, these angels, the ones in Isaiah 6, you ever notice that they're sinless and they're chanting, holy, holy, holy? Why? Why are they? Job chapter 4 brings out the same thing. There are two times in the book of Job this comes up. You think, you say, well, holiness can't possibly just mean sinless, because these angels are sinless. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Listen to Job chapter 4, verse 17. Can a man be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. It's his angels he charges error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. Chapter 15 of Job. Verse 14, what is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones. And the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water. God is separate from everything. So special, so unique, that the main word used to describe him is holy. Now, if holiness primarily speaks of his separateness, then why do we typically think of sinlessness? And surely the answer is because the world he's separate from is right now a sinful world. So there's an extra element. That's the most obvious difference. For example, if you use the analogy of the ocean, if I were to say to you, I'm not like the ocean. Well, I could mean I don't have seaweed hanging off of me, and I'm not as pretty as a coral reef, and I don't have rocks attached to me. I don't have salt in me in that sense. But what you probably get, the main meaning, the main difference between me and the ocean is water. That's the main thing. And so when you think God is not like this world, that has multiple meanings, but the main one, the obvious one, the biggest one, is sin. Because the world we live in is full of sin. We don't know what it's like to live in a world without sin. We never lived in one yet. And as someone has said, keeping in step with that analogy of the ocean, we no more realize what sin is than a fish realizes it's wet. It was born into it. And we drink it down like water. And we don't fully grasp. Think of sometimes in these oil spills, you see these white, pretty, innocent birds just covered in all this, trying to get out of this oil. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Jesus knew no sin. Just the fact that he came here is to be covered in filth because he's so pure. Just to come here is to be covered in it. This is why sometimes Scripture speaks of holiness. Romans 7:12, the law is holy, righteous, and good. Kind of lumps it in with being righteous or wicked because that's one of the ways God is distinct. Hebrews 5:26 is another one. It says here of Christ in Hebrews 5:26. That, well, it's not 5:26. It's 7:26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. There it is right there. The idea of holy meaning separated from sinners. Isaiah 6 brings this out in a wonderful way. Right after the angels who have no sin are saying, holy, holy, holy. The same holiness is the reason Isaiah says, I'm ruined and I need forgiveness. You see it right there? The same holiness from two directions. One, the angels just call attention to the separateness of God. Isaiah is calling attention to that and the sinlessness of God. Both of them right there in the text. Psalm 99 is another one with this refrain, holy is he. It points out both of these. Psalm chapter 99, the verse with this refrain, holy is he, verses 1 to 3, his separateness. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Then the next set of verses, listen to the moral tone in it. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Both in that psalm. Holy because He's exalted and distinct. Holy because He's just and righteous. Isaiah 59:2 is another classic one, isn't it? The Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. The separateness of God and the sinlessness of God means that there is a contradiction between me and the very being of God. Meaning I have, it's not multiple choice, it is Christ or eternal fire blast from God. It is Christ, Hebrews 10, or there no longer is a sacrifice for sin. There is nothing but fury. It is Christ or fury. It is this one place on the farm where the fire has burned where we must flee. This doctrine reminds us afresh of the preciousness of Christ. Like Rahab, we hang tight to this scarlet thread that will save us from the coming doom. But how few get it? How few understand it? You see, messages like this, truths like this, preachings like this, they sometimes can sort of spoil our day. I was kind of in a happy mood. I was kind of hoping to just kind of frolic a little bit. And you're preaching the holiness of God and this eternal contradiction. Like, it's just Fox News isn't talking about that. No one, this is not real. It's unsettling. And it is, but the fear of the Lord leads to life. It just does. And so it's a wonderful thing. And after hearing those two, remember I said it's like coffee milk, so you have your coffee, the milk, and the sugar. After hearing those two, the separateness of God, the sinlessness of God, this third one, which hardly anyone understands, they may get the truth, but they don't understand the aspect of His holiness. Adding it in is like adding the sugar into the coffee milk. It sweetens the whole doctrine. It sweetens the whole doctrine. God's helpfulness. Did you know? Not just a couple of verses. I'm not going to give you all of them. I could give you a list if someone wants one. But there is a litany of verses, an encyclopedia of verses, especially in Isaiah, about the holiness of God means His helpfulness, His deliverance. It's parallel with the word redemption. It's like it transforms the whole thing so that the whole doctrine, like the two that you've been hearing so far, is separateness and sinlessness. They kind of, when you get this other one, it hits me like the woman on Home Alone 2 who is freaking Kevin out and then reaches down and lets him loose. It's helpfulness, not just fearfulness. Or like the beast on the sandlot, you know, this terrible animal behind the fence and ends up licking them. And so this doctrine ends up licking us. Helpfulness. Hosea 11:9. Let me give you some. Hosea 11:9. Should I just give you verse 9? How about verse 8 to go with it? Listen to this. Have y'all ever seen a parent, surely you have, a parent with a child that's doing really, really bad, struggle? Do I kick them out? Do I leave them in the house? Do I kick them out? You ever seen that? It's a real struggle for a parent. Hosea 11, 8 and 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. And you tell me what the reason is. Look at it. For I am God and not man, the Holy One. That is not how we typically think. That is a paradox according to the way we think. We would almost expect him to say, for I'm not really going to flex my holiness. It's kind of what we think. Holiness is presented as good news here. Let me give you another one. Psalm 22. We're trained to read this verse the wrong way. It's most definitely still a messianic psalm. And it most definitely still has a meaning. But we've been trained to read it the wrong way. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Here it is. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, may you tell me what verse 4 is saying about how he knows he's holy. And the difference between him and the people described in verse 4. In you our fathers trusted. And you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. He's saying, you're holy, why ain't you delivering me? Do you see the way the argument's working? We've been trained to think it means you're holy and that's why you're not. That's not the way he's talking here. Other people cried out to you and you delivered them because you're holy. And yet I do, and you don't answer me. Look at Psalm 33, verse 21. I'm going to give you enough to convince you, but I'm not going to give you too many to overcook the steak. Psalm 33, 21. For our heart, look, help. Get verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Trust in His holy name. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord. There's an old Baptist song based off this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Keep reading. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons our iniquity. It is part of holiness to pardon iniquity. This is so paradoxical to what we're used to. To pardon all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Isaiah 57, Verse 15 perhaps is one of the most wonderful. I'll leave you with this one. We read it a minute ago. It puts them both there. We read it a minute ago. The first half, the separateness. The second half, the helpfulness. You get them both in this one verse. Look at it. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. Then the next part. And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Loneliness needs holiness. See it? Both are true. There's not only separateness, but helpfulness. And so we read of titles like this in Habakkuk 1:12, My Holy One. That's a believer talking. Who's God to you? He's my Holy One. Another phrase in Isaiah 10:20, the Holy One of Israel. Start thinking. Holy is separate, devoted to something. You get the meaning there? It's saying he's devoted to Israel. He's holy to them. He's not holy to the Gentile, but he's holy to Israel. And he may not be holy to certain people around you, but he's holy to you if you're a Christian. You could fill this out and put your name in it. The Holy One of Jeremy Poe. And you should. Isaiah 43:15 calls him your Holy One. Belongs to you. Your Holy One. Well, I've kept it short on purpose, but when we had the men's retreat, when Mark was here, I was having a conversation about the holiness of God with him. And he brought up something. I don't know how he came across it, if it was reading or what, but he came across a story, an event that happened at Bethlehem where Piper preaches. Back in the day when he was there ministering, and there was a family there who, over the weekend, endured a tragedy. Their child was killed and run over. And the funeral was Saturday, and everybody was in a total wreck. And here comes Sunday, and everyone was sort of wondering, you know, what was Piper going to preach on Sunday. Isaiah 6. The holiness of God. And many people were really put off by it. Like the Christians in the church. Really like, what is he thinking? What is he doing? Seems very insensitive. These people are hurting. These people are down. What is this great, majestic, high, lofty view of the holiness of God? Until everyone started hearing that the husband and wife, the man and the woman of the child, came to Piper after the sermon and told him that's exactly what they needed to hear about the holiness of God. And then all the chatter eventually slowed down. In Isaiah 6, this vision begins with a very important contextual statement. In the year that King Uzziah died, and then it takes off. In light of what seems wrong, this. In light of what just got lost, this. In light of what is soiled, this. In light of this bad ruler, this one. And so, are you lonely tonight? I'm lonely sometimes. Something special and unique been taken from you in this world? You know what the doctrine of the holiness of God does? You ever do this with kids? You play with them, you have something that they want, and you hold it up, and they're reaching and reaching and reaching, and they can't ever grab it, and you just taunt. That's what John just did in the book of Revelation. He held up to these suffering Christians the holiness of God, and he says, you have something unsoiled by this world. All of this commotion, it cannot touch. He is the incorruptible God. There has never been a mud ball thrown into the pure fountain of the Trinity. Whatever you've lost, whatever you're missing, whatever short end of the stick, you have the long end of the stick. You have this wrapped, guarded, reserved for you, this person. So, the very same holiness that separates him from you will draw near to you if you call. So whether it's loneliness, you have his separateness. Whether it's sinfulness, you have his sinlessness. And whether it's fearfulness, you have his helpfulness. This is the doctrine of the holiness of God. That's our ninth attribute. And that's all I have for tonight. I love y'all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simple and yet shattering and strengthening of a short time of hearing truth. We thank you for all three of these emphases, Lord, that you're separate from everything, that you're something marvelous and mysterious. And we could sing that song, What Do We Know of Holy? And no matter how far we go, we have to still lay our hand on the mouth and say, who do we know like thee? Who is a Trinity? Who is one in three? There's nothing we can find on this earth. We try to pick up the three-leaf clover, and that we can't see the Trinity there. We try to look at the water, and we can't see it there. We try to see it in the family, and we can't see it there. We don't know anything in creation that's self-existing. We don't know anything that is truly independent. We don't know anything that is truly exactly like you. And then yet this sinlessness reminds us again of our Lord and Savior, who three times Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. And so we sing that hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners like Isaiah to reclaim. Hallelujah. On Wednesday night, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Yes, it can be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then when we're lonely like John on the Isle of Patmos in our own life, and we find that lo and behold, this doctrine licks us. Lo and behold, it delivers us. And lo and behold, we too can say, the Holy One of Jeffrey, the Holy One, devoted to us, to hear our prayers, hear our cries. So Lord, may this help us. May it be as sweet and as tasty as that coffee milk. May it be sweet to our souls that we love to cherish your holiness because we understand all three. In Jesus' name, amen.